thousand T H O U. L million? You can smell it. Okay. All right. Or just leave it blank and I'll fill it in. Okay. It's all good. Way too fun. I got a whiteboard up here because we're going to have some fun, okay? Actually, I have no big words because I don't know any big words. You know, it's fourth grade because that's just how I teach. What I feel like we ought to do, before I do that, when we were just over talking at the house, Pastor always asked me, do you see anything coming in as an outsider that we ought to be doing at the church? And just as we left, I was wanting to say, I wish the youth would lead worship once in a while. Then it come over here, and it was like, hoo-ah, yes, it's God, glory to God. Didn't even have to say it. It's time. It's right. So it's good. So I want to put up a timeline here, and I want to talk about the last 2,000 years of church development, church history. And so we're going to dialogue open. You can say things, add things, anything that you're interested in, things that you know about church history, that we want to just draw a picture of where we have come from in the last 2,000 years. Because a lot of Christians, you know, are interested. Some have no idea why anybody would read such stuff. I love church history, but it absolutely, when you see things in history, it helps you understand why we believe what we believe today and where the church is headed in the future. So at any time, please say things. Just say, bald man, what about this, okay? You know, and let's just get into it. When we start talking church history, at one end of the line, I've got the year zero, the other end of 2000. So I'm going to divide this up and pick out the major events that have happened in church history, okay? And some of these you ought to know. Just being a Christian, there's certain things that you just, you know, ought to have an understanding about. But like, where do the denominations come from? How come different churches are different ways? So just want to try to draw that understanding. Okay, so at any time, please say things. So we got here back the year zero. We understand Jesus put a little cross here. He died, resurrected, ascended into heaven. Normally, when we divide up church history, we point out when the Protestant Reformation was. And we usually use the date 1517 rather than 1500, but 1517, because that's when Martin Luther took a piece of paper and it had issues, 95 issues that he wanted to debate with people that he believed the church was not doing correctly. And at that time in Germany, he was a professor and he nailed it to a church door. And that was like the bulletin board of that time. When a professor wanted to debate something publicly with another professor, they'd nail it to the church door, and that meant, will anybody debate this with me? Because we want to have a public debate that everybody can listen to. Well, within 50 years, 50% of Europe left Catholicism. That was the Protestant Reformation. So we usually use that date as a major point of division. And most Christians, you know, even beginning, ought to understand there was a Protestant Reformation. Might not know when it is, but yeah, that was a changing point. Another huge changing point happened way back here in the year 313. What happened was we have Israel. That's where Jesus and the disciples were. That's where the Jews lived. Surrounding Israel was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was huge. It had southern Europe, northern Africa, almost all the way over to India. And Israel's this little country right in the middle where Jesus and the first Christians are. But now the first Christians are persecuted, and many of them died, and so they get chased out of Israel. When they get chased out of Israel, they're coming into the Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Empire did not like Christians. It persecuted them until the year 313. So our forefathers were fighting along. Several million of them were killed during this period. They were taken off to Colosseums. They were eaten by lions. They were tortured. A lot of bad things happened during those first 200 years. And then in the year 313, the emperor of the Roman Empire, his name is Constantine, he was going to war, and right before he went to war, he says he had a vision that he was supposed to go and fight in the name of Jesus. He had his soldiers paint on their shield, the first Alpha and Omega, the letters representing Jesus. They went to battle and they won. Well, here this emperor says, we've won now. And so now he makes Christianity legal in the year 313. Everything changed. Within 75 years, 75% of the Roman Empire is coming to church. Millions of people within 75 years now come into the church. Now that's another huge thing in our history. When the Roman Empire embraced Christianity, that's when it came into Europe. And Europe, when we talk about our history, Europe profoundly influences our history where we get our Christianity from. So Here at this point in history, major change happens. Then the Roman Empire begins to collapse. And year 410, the city of Rome gets destroyed. The year 476, the whole empire collapses. At that point, Rome was the headquarters for the Roman Empire. It gets destroyed. Then the empire falls. And the only organized group left in Rome was the church leaders in Rome. Those church leaders, because they're the only organized group left, they get huge authority because now the government's been destroyed. Who's going to keep these people together? Who's going to hold any kind of communication? And the church leaders in Rome rose up at that time. And then right after the empire falls, the church in Rome gets very strong and it dominates the church all the way up to the Protestant Reformation. So we've got a domination of the church in Rome, a Roman church, which develops into the Roman Catholic Church, becomes the strong force throughout all the Middle Ages. So we call this period the Middle Ages, from the fall of the Roman Empire all the way up to the Protestant Reformation. That's the Middle Ages, and it depends on how people want to look at it, whether it's a bad time or a good time. If Roman Catholics think, hey, that was great. That was the time when the Roman Catholic Church rose up and took dominion of Europe. Protestants usually look at that time and says, Rome got so trapped into ritual and tradition that Protestants tend to look at that as a period of going downhill, downhill, got worse and worse and worse and worse until the Protestant Reformation. Then things started rising up and God began restoring truths through different leaders at different times. I'm going to grab something to erase things on here. I'm going. So, okay. Now, I'm not going to do all the talking during this time. I want us to build a picture together of things that you know. And all of you have studied various parts of church history, or you just know plain old history. It doesn't have to be church history. But when we start looking, developing a picture in our mind, it helps us see where we went. When we talk about the Protestant Reformation, first, Martin Luther comes on the scene. Now, there were others who tried to make change in the Roman Catholic Church. They tried to bring reformation. They tried to restructure the established church. But a lot of them were persecuted. Some of them were killed. Luther was the first one that really had a profound impact. They tried to kill him. They called him to Rome, and they had it set for him to be killed, but he had a quick escape, got out of there. And then as soon as he posted his 95 thesis, it got published and printed because the printing press had recently been built. First time the printing press was available, it got distributed throughout Germany. And Germany, where he was, it rose up in rebellion, rose up against the Roman Catholic Church. And that was a huge, exciting thing when everybody saw Germany rise against the Roman Church. Then England said, we can do it. Then France said, we can do it. Then Netherlands said, we can do it. And the various countries throughout Europe began to establish their individual denominations. At that point, most countries in Europe had state religions. Germany became Lutheran. England became the Anglican or Episcopal Church. That's the same thing, Anglican Episcopal. Scotland became the Presbyterian Church. And then France remained Catholic. Netherlands became the Christian Reformed Church. Belgium continued to be Catholic. Each country would have one denomination, one form of Christianity, and the government backed it up and said, this is who we are. If you're going to be part of this country, this is who you are. Switzerland had John Calvin, which was Reformed theology, and then it gradually became Presbyterian. So when we look at where did our denominations come from, huge transition, and much of it was tied into countries claiming, no, we're separate from the leadership of Rome. That now we are going to form this way of thinking, and this is our form of Christianity. Now, it's no longer true that the countries of Europe just have one state religion. They're still dominant. Germany is still predominantly Lutheran. Netherlands is still predominantly Christian Reformed. You know, Scotland is still predominantly Presbyterian. However, you don't have to be those anymore. For about the last 100 years, people have started to leave those denominations, and more over the last 50 years, now people are crossing all different denominational lines, but that's our historical roots. When America was founded, these people from Europe came over in groups. Whether it was the Mayflower coming over, bringing over Puritans. Puritans were people from England primarily, some from Netherlands, but England wanted to purify the Church of England. The Church of England wasn't holy enough, so they came over and settled in the New England area. We've got people from Netherlands came and brought Christian Reformed. Most of the Christian Reformed, they continue to hold their tradition of being farmers, of being out in communities of America where they've got farming country. Lutherans came and moved up to Minnesota, that area, and still today, that's their history, the Lutheran area. We've got Catholics that started to move over, and they were predominantly next to the Lutherans. They get along with Lutherans well. They were more over in the Iowa, that region. So when we look at our history, we can trace back where different people groups came from. But it's only been in our generation now that people are crossing denominational lines. When us with bald heads and gray hair were old, we were at least little kids, everybody stayed in the same denomination. You're raised in a denomination, you're raised in a denomination of your parents, you stayed in that. Well, that's no longer true. You know what's going on in other churches. Other churches are sharing their songs, sharing their teachings. You can see it on television, whatever's going on. And there's this cross-pollinization of all kinds of different churches. And because of that, I mean, I'm excited about it. I can teach in a lot of different denominations, a lot of different groups, you know, like the stuff that I put out, where 50 years ago, that never would have happened. And even people who were still in that tradition would have asked what denomination you belong to. Well, now it's not that big of an issue. Even among ministers, it's not that big of an issue. Ministers love each other across, it's amazingly, across denominational lines. And that wasn't true, you know, 30 years ago even. There's an incredible unity happening among the body of Christ. Now, I always like to point out, when we're way up here, the church right now is growing faster than it ever has. As I gave the numbers last night, in South America, 35,000 a day are being born again. In Africa, more than 20,000 a day are being born again. In China, more than 27,000 a day are being born again. All total, more than 200,000 a day are being added to the church. That's more than 1 million people a week are being added to the church. It's growing more rapidly now than she ever has. The largest block of humanity in the earth are Christians. Out of 6 billion people, over 2 billion claim to be Christian. There's no country, no government, no organization bigger than Christianity in the earth. And it is the fastest growing entity on earth today, too. So, and even today, we've got this second block of humanity are the Muslims. They're the second largest group, 1.4 billion. But there are more Muslims coming to Jesus Christ now than at any time in history. Huge mass leaving of Islam, that's the name of their religion, into Christianity. So we've got this incredible expansion going on. The Muslims come on the scene in the year 622. Muhammad, the leader of it, raises up at that point. He had some background in Judaism, and he knew about Christians, but he didn't have training, and he had training in Judaism beforehand, but he was very dissatisfied with the religious things that were going on. So he isolates himself. He comes up with what's called the Quran, believes he's received certain words, and the Muslims then begin starting around Saudi Arabia, expanding, taking over Israel, going to northern Africa, gradually expanding into Turkey, into that region. And then they become the dominant force, and they actually begin to be in conflict, a huge battle between this Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages and Islam. And we have the Crusades. The next thing we'd really note in our history, right around the year 1000, we have the First Crusade. And the Pope, Roman Catholic Pope, went through France and he rose up the French people and said, we need to stop Islam from advancing. And he went around, gives this huge, powerful message that stirred France up. France sent out then missionary preachers about doing the Crusades throughout Europe. They riled up the people, and then over 100,000 people went from Europe down to try take Israel and capture it again. And they did. The First Crusade was successful. The First Crusade, the Christians took back that region. But all the rest of the Crusades were huge failures. It says they took Israel, they took Jerusalem back. But then what happened is the Muslims continued to expand, grow. They took Israel, took Jerusalem back. And so they did another crusade, then another crusade, then another crusade. The last crusade was the Children's Crusade. And it was the biggest disaster in Christian history, as far as I'm concerned. They started thinking, well, we have lost these crusades. Therefore, maybe God would honor if we send the kids. And so children from about age 6 up to 18 were encouraged to go to war. That just like David defeated Goliath, God would give the children the victory in battle. Thousands of kids then were sent from Europe down to retake Jerusalem. All of them were slaughtered or brought into slavery. It was just an incredible destruction, a really bad thing that even today the Muslim people are very conscious of. Now, we in America are not as conscious of history as most of the world is. Like, even on the East Coast of America, they're more conscious of history than we are on the Texas, in the West, all of this. We over here have a very our generational mindset. In fact, a lot of people away from the East Coast don't even know who their grandparents are very well. Okay, on the East Coast, it's not like that. Most people on the East Coast of America live in a similar area where their grandparents do. They don't move as far as people. The further you go out west, the more mobile you are. You go to England, and it's even more so. In England or Europe, you sit around dinner, and you will talk about history. People in their normal dialogue will talk about things like this. In America, most people couldn't care less. Who cares about history? What is all that about? You know, let's get into today. The American mind is much different than the European mind or even the East Coast. But the further you move that, I don't know, maybe I'm pointing the wrong way now, okay? I'm confused, okay? Let's admit it. The further you move east and then over to Europe, the more people are really conscious. That way, east? Hoo-ah, okay, that way. Okay, the further you move that way, the more people are conscious. The further you move that way, the more people don't even know grandma and grandpa. They just don't have any consciousness. And even traveling around America, you feel different cultures. Like there's little things. I know this has nothing to do with history. But like if you go to Southern California, when I'm staying at church, the first thing people do when they say hi or, you know, good morning or whatever it is, they usually comment on your clothes. They say, nice shirt or something like that. The further you go to the East Coast of America, they say, how'd you sleep? Okay, you go up to Montana where I was raised. Okay, I was raised in Montana. If anybody walked up and says, nice shirt, you'd say, what's wrong with you? None of your business what my shirt is. I mean, it's just a whole different culture, you know. It's like little statements, little things you say are absolutely cultural backgrounds in us. Okay, so I don't want to do all the talking. I can talk about 20 hours about church history. I want you to now enter into this dialogue. Yep.
And you said from a Protestant perspective, that was kind of a down period until the Reformation.
Yep.
But in reality, Europe was barbarian.
Yes.
Until the Roman Catholic Church introduced Christianity to Rome.
Exactly.
And Europe became Christianized.
Exactly.
Through the Roman Catholic Church.
Let's emphasize that.
And sometimes just think, you blow it off.
Exactly.
Yet our whole forefathers.
Yep.
You know, became Christians and born into the kingdom through the Roman.
Exactly. Let me talk a little bit more about that too. Because to me, that's a huge point. It depends on who's teaching you history. If you're learning in a secular high school, okay, they're not trying to teach Christianity. There tends to be in like high school textbooks also a look like it's like the Dark Ages. There was no scientific advancement. Everybody was superstitious during that point. The Dark Ages, they tend to view it that way in secular books. Christian books, looking at history, also tend, if they're Protestant, to make it look like it's going downhill. And their views will be, well, the Roman Catholic Church was dominating. It was oppressive. It was, you know, making everybody not have the Bible to read. Those kind of things. However, neither one of those views are really true. Anybody who's, you know, a little bit more understanding of history realizes that it's not a downhill climb. It's like Pastor Ray was saying, history actually is a gradual progressive advancement. There was no downcline. In Europe, when Christianity in this period, first of all, even though it was the Roman Catholic Church right here that expanded, 75% of the Roman Empire coming to church is not a negative thing. It is a positive thing. Even if they're going to the Catholic Church, it's still better than what they had. These were heathens. These were people worshiping many gods. That is not a downhill thing. That is a very positive thing. And after the Roman Empire begins embracing Christianity, Europe becomes Christianized. Not in the same sense that you and I understand, but politically. It was Christianity that stopped, first of all, slavery was stopped by Christianity right around the year 500. Slavery is reintroduced right again here. Christians stopped slavery at that time. Christian law was put into place. Most of the governments established throughout Europe had religious leaders side by side with them, causing barbarianism, causing uncivilized people. There was infanticide was a normal thing throughout the Roman Empire. You would kill babies. More babies were killed at birth in the Roman Empire than were born. It was just a choice. Usually it was the girl babies were just thrown outside. If the man of the home did not want a girl, he threw the baby outside. There was just ruthless killing during this time. Christianity stopped things like that. Even scientifically, technology developed. It was during the Middle Ages when throughout Europe, first of all, the windmill came. The windmill was their motor. Huge things with the windmill. Not just pumping water out for irrigation, but it changed because with power, with motion, they could hammer rocks. They could hammer metal. They began to make plows. They began to make anything out of metal was now being able to be pounded. They could pulp paper. Paper was produced. Clocks were produced. You know, when I say something like clocks, you and I think, oh, big deal. Clocks are huge. A lot of the places I go in the world, they have no clocks. You know what that means? That means if they say, hey, I'll pick you up at 10 tomorrow, they'll pick you in 3 afternoon. Okay? Until you have clocks, there is no time reference for people. They just don't. They're just, big deal. I showed up 4 hours later. Who cares? They produced glasses for people. They produced chimneys during this point. There was no chimneys in homes. In the Roman Empire, nobody had a chimney. Therefore, if you had any heat in your home, you lived in smoke. You lived in toxic air. Either if it wasn't in your home, it was outside, and you froze in your house. It was cold, and you ate a lot of raw food, a lot of meat. Huge change when the chimney was produced. There was things like the trailer that a horse pulls. Horses never had collars during the Roman Empire, so they could never pull anything heavy other than the chariot where you have one or two horses on two wheels. They could only have two wheels because they didn't know how to pivot trailers. It was not until the Middle Ages where they learned how to pivot the front wheels and tie it to a horse that now they can have four wheels on a trailer and they can begin to haul things. Huge advancement in civilization in the Middle Ages. However, people who want to put the Middle Ages in bad light don't talk about the advancements. But Europe was Christianized during this period. People against Christianity want to make it in a bad light. But it was governments that got established with Christian traditions during that period. There was huge charities that were begun during this period. In the Roman Empire, they had no such thing as charity. It was thought that if you cannot contribute to the state, we should give you no attention. There was so many slaughters by people in Colosseums. The culture was destroyed. In the Greek Empire, Socrates and Plato taught that all work should be done by slaves, that it is wrong to associate with anyone who is not part of the upper class. Okay? So sometimes people, when they look at history, they think it's all downhill. If we're going to be realistic, like Pastor Ray is saying, both spiritually, the advancement of Christianity, and technologically, scientifically, things were advancing. Protestants kind of like to emphasize, but it really took a jump here. Yeah, it took a jump, but there was progress made throughout this. In fact, I like to even take one bold state, and I like to say Protestants should look at the Roman Catholic Church as her mother. Most Protestants think it was all evil, and we finally escaped that evil domineering church. No, we shouldn't think of it that way. Catholics are our mother, okay? She made a lot of mistakes, but that's where we came from, and not that negative view. We're going to share something with you?
Yeah.
from that perspective, we could almost look like during the Protestant Reformation, there were some things that went hugely down too. I mean, it just depends on what are we looking at. I would want to, though, hopefully I can say, yeah, there was a lot of negative and good, but there was a gradual progress. But let's not also deny the incredible bad things that were happening along the way, like you're saying. It was really, really hard. Thousands and thousands of people were killing each other. Sometimes Christians today think, oh, the church is such a mess today. You should live back in, okay? When we have a church split, we don't kill each other. At least I haven't heard of too much of that, okay? Back then, they killed each other. They killed each other, okay? Thousands and thousands. You can still go over to Europe and go to some of the cathedrals. Like Westminster is the huge church in England, okay? You go in there, and there's dark black spots on the pews. That's from blood. Because people were killed in the church, right in the pews. That still, you see that ugly thing. They're just, life was not valued like it is today. Christianity has progressively changed society. The very foundation of civil liberties, of the right of all cultures, is founded in the Christian belief they're all created in God's image. These things have profound impact on civilization. Somebody else knows something about history. Love you to put in your pieces.
I know that 1611, the first king named Cottonwood.
Say it again.
1611, the first king named Cottonwood.
Yeah, you got the date down. 1611. Okay? King James Bible. Let's talk a little bit about the Bible. You got anything else you want to say about that? Okay. So. Yeah, okay, you got it. So back here, there was a guy named Jerome who came up with a Latin translation of the Bible. That was the authorized version for the churches all the way up to here. There was several English Bibles that were attempts, but it was really not till the 1611 King James had an authorized one that really became the dominant one from that time up until just recently. Okay, but there was Tyndale was the first guy that came up with an English translation of the Bible, but you know, these guys got killed for doing these kind of things. You weren't supposed to do it. There was, Wycliffe came up with an English translation, and he didn't make it. And then along comes John Calvin came up with a translation. But John Calvin starts another branch of Christianity. So usually when we think of the Protestant Reformation, we think of Luther starting a branch, and we think of John Calvin starting a branch, and we think of England starting a branch. The three major branches of Christianity, Lutheranism, we have the Anglican Church, and we have Calvinism, which is Reformed theology. Lots of branches came off of this, like the Baptist groups like that come off of here. We have these huge forms. Well, John Calvin came up with an English translation of the Bible also. But then it was not until 1611 that King James said, we need a translation of the Bible, and we question his motives, though. I mean, he was trying to separate the Anglican Church from the Pope. That gave him something to orient the people around and says, no, the church, the Pope is not the head of the church, but the Bible is our head. It gives us a final authority in a book. And, you know, I believe that. However, I question his motive for coming up with that. There's something about getting one of our forefathers, not only to have a Bible, but there's some other things. He had eight different wives, and when he wanted to divorce the first one and marry the second one, he asked permission of the Pope, and the Pope said, you're right, I mixed up those two. You are on top. Somebody else would have called me on it if I hadn't. Henry VIII is the one who divided the two. I mixed up James and, yes, Henry VIII, the first time he wants to get divorced, and the Pope says no. And he says, that's it, I'm pulling away. And so there's a certain justification that these things aren't all Christian decisions. In a lot of these divisions of denominations at headquarters, there's a lot of times when they were based on marriage and divorce. Or to stand up with my son versus standing up with the people who've stood with me. There's huge divisions in history that have been related to loyalties by leaders. Who am I standing with? That you and I are a consequence of those loyalties. Somebody else got something? I want to add on here. Yep, please.
The other side of that, too, is the Calvin going
Sure.
For sure. But they seem to have a lot greater respect for the fear of God.
They do.
A lot more of a respect for God's, you know, otherliness.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Let me talk a little bit about more the Orthodox, and you add some more. You'll probably develop the picture. I don't know how many of you know about the Orthodox. If we go back in history, here I've got the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholics, they won't say it started here. They will say that it actually started when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church." They think that they have a straight lineage of the leader in Rome, and that Peter went to Rome, and then he handed the authority to the next one, then he handed the authority to the next one, he handed authority. Catholics say it's a straight lineage, okay? But there was many bishops around during this point, and these bishops, most of them were thinking they had the same authority as the bishop in Rome. During these first 400 years, the bishops thought of each other as, no, you've got authority in that region, I got authority in this region. It was not until this period, after the Roman Empire fell, when the bishop in Rome began to assert his authority and act as if he's the bishop over all bishops. So Protestants look at that and say, hey, wait a minute, this is where you begin. Catholics say, no, we began back here because we had these bishops. Well, most of these other bishops during this period, before the Roman Catholics grew up, they had authority, like a bishop of Greece, bishop of Syria. Most of these bishops, when they saw the Roman bishop rise up, they were skeptical. They stood a distance. They thought he was just a little bit too heavy-handed. And gradually, the ones in the east began to separate. They did not accept the bishop of Rome being higher. And most of them became, what was your name? I forgot it again.
Tim
was referring to, becomes the Orthodox Church. So we have the Greek Orthodox, the Syrian Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox. Okay, they are here today. They're the second largest denomination in the world today. Catholics are the largest. Orthodox are the second largest block. They begin back here. Today, they still have bishops, and all the bishops see themselves as equals, that if they're going to get together, there's no one above everybody else. We don't hear much about them in this country, but they're here. You know, any big town, there's still a dome with a cross with three lines on it. Okay, that's an Orthodox church. I'm sure there's probably about five of them in Dallas, you know, for that size of city. They have a little different emphasis of their Christianity. When we compare the Roman church with the Orthodox church, the Orthodox people favor the Greek language. The Roman people favored the Latin language. So they had a Latin translation of the Bible. This Jerome that we're referring to, he came with a Latin translation. Much of their division was also related to their two different languages. Much of it was related to the bishop in Rome, thinks he's head of everybody. But then when they finally had their final division, they had wars constantly, but it wasn't until 1054 that they have the ultimate division, and they could never reconcile. They haven't even until today, where this huge Orthodox church made the division. And they argued about three things. The first thing, the most important one, the Roman church changed the Apostles' Creed. A lot of us have been to churches with a liturgy, and they'll say, we believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the Apostles' Creed. The Roman Catholic Church wanted to insert in the Apostles' Creed right here a statement saying that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Before that, it said the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Roman Catholic Church inserted in here the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. All of these Greek churches says we can't agree with that. That was the critical breaking point. Now, they argued over some other things. One of them celebrated Easter at a set time. Another one celebrated Easter at a different time. They had a thing not only about their languages, but they had whether in communion. Sounds like a stupid thing. Whether we're supposed to have yeast in the communion bread or not. That was a huge issue for them. And then they also fought about whether we should have icons, these pictures around the church that represent saints, whether that should be. So, but the biggest issue was, does the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father and the Son? And here was this huge division, even unto today, and we have the second largest denomination in the world. They still have more of a mystical form of Christianity than we do. Meaning when you come into one of their churches, it's like, ooh, reverence, holiness, be quiet. Most of them have no chairs. You stand up during the church service. Most priests in their movement will spend time going off to a monastery. And it's a practice of priests to go stay in a monastery maybe for 6 weeks out of the year. It's just a culture of mysticism where you will bathe in the presence of God. Their understanding of salvation is a little bit different than ours. They would look at us and say, salvation is when the breath of God comes into you, and now that breath is going to be expanded in you. And the goal would be that you would be glorified. That if it doesn't happen while you're on this earth, once you have this, you're headed for glorification. And so they talk about the light coming in you, and then a day when you get glorified. They understand that some people have reached glorification while they're on the earth today. And so in some of their churches, they have what are the glorified saints, which will be a dead body, which has been there for 500, 600 years, and it has no corruption on it. They believe that their saints who obtain glorification are not subject to any decay. So in some of their massive cathedrals, there will be someone who's been dead for hundreds of years, and there's absolutely no withering. There is, it looks like they died yesterday. And that's one of their sacred things if you go into some of their really big temples, because it reflects their belief on what is the born-again experience. What does it mean to be saved? It is that the life of God has come into you, and how full is that life come? They will say there's a point at which a lot of priests get to, a lot of people in monasteries get to, where the life is flowing constantly out of them, and they are praying, almost like we would call tongues, but they would say chantings, that there's constantly flowing out of your mouth a chanting. Many of their priests get to that point, but they say a few of the saints have attained incorruptibility, where the Holy Spirit was flowing out of them so strong, death cannot corrupt their bodies. So because they have these models, Protestants tend to look at that and say, it's a little bit like works. You're trying to work to get holiness. But at the same time, there's a lot of things about orthodoxy that I think are worth us paying attention to. There has been a tendency in Protestant Christianity to discard anything that's not us. And I think we're finally opening up to some of our brothers and sisters who think a little differently and reconsider some of their views. But if you ever go into one of their Orthodox churches, and if you go into one of the big ones and you look at the bodies, it's rather shocking. Whoa, God, this shakes my theology. What am I going to do with this now? Yep. Don't stink at all. And that's nasty. And the flesh looks just like it's still alive, like they're sleeping right there. Yeah. So you can go see some of those. In fact, you can go online and type in, you know, I'm not sure how you find, but just look Orthodox Church and find the saints. Don't tell them to do that. Okay. I think this stuff's fascinating. Go for it. No, I've never seen one with their eyes open. Okay. They usually have a rope around them, and tell you what, if you and I go there, I'll distract everybody and you can poke it, okay? We'll work out a plan.
You might get up and tell you, don't do that
again. Yeah, you might do that. You do that again. That hurts. No, they've been there for hundreds of years. Yep. That's what they would say. They would want to be their scriptures.
There was one who
didn't suffer decay.
But in the Bible, mm-hmm. Yeah. And I can't remember exactly where it was, but I remember reading it, and I'm thinking, well, what is this?
Yeah.
So, corruption thing.
And that usually that verse you're referring to is about Jesus. It says, and he will descend into Hades, and his body will suffer no decay. Okay, that verse is usually referring to him. But the Orthodox Church applies it to themselves. Okay, and I'm not trying to say it's right or wrong.
Yeah.
I'm telling you what our brothers and sisters in Christ believe, okay? Some of us would even question whether they're really Christian, because there are a lot of them that are so ritualistic, you're wondering, do they have a relationship with God, okay? But then there's some Protestants, I wonder if they have a relationship with God too, okay? So I don't want to give a stamp of approval on everything they teach. I'm just saying it's worth considering even what other branches of Christianity have and not just trash it. There are some incredibly godly people too. Yep. Oh, I thought your hand was going up. Please. Not created the Bible. Yeah. Let's talk about that, okay? So Constantine called all the bishops who would come together. And that into Rome, they did it, and then they did it in another area, Constantinople. But because he called them all together, it gave that region authority. Just like if this church called all the pastors in Texas together, suddenly there'd be authority on this church. That conference he called together shifted the world of Christianity to look to that region, and that gave a lot of authority to the bishop in Rome. Okay, but they made certain decisions. But there were several councils that met. In the year 376 was the first time when we had the entire Bible approved, canonized, it's called, that the official church said, this is the totality of the Bible that we believe are the scriptures inspired by God. 376. Okay, the Bible was around. I'm saying the New Testament. The Old Testament was totally canonized right around the year 72. I think it was 72 or 73 by the Jews. The Jewish rabbis got together and canonized the Old Testament. But the Old Testament had already been a package. It had been reverenced as a package for hundreds of years. But now the rabbis got together and just said, well, the Christians got together in 376 and canonized it. It had already been around. The reason it took so long, though, was the book of Revelations. The New Testament had been around and been used, and they decided on three bases. They said, first of all, was it the New Testament letters, was it written by an apostle or by a direct disciple of an apostle? Number two, do all the churches that we know of in the community of saints, do they accept it as inspired by God? And third, does the letter not contradict any other doctrine in the other books? These guys looked and said, these are our three bases for deciding, written by an apostle or someone under the direct tutelage of an apostle. So you look in there and you say, okay, these are the three things. The reason it took them so long is because they could never decide about the book of Revelations. Almost all the rest of it was settled way back early. If we cast out the book of Revelations, the commonly church had embraced the books right around the year 70, 72, all the New Testament books, but they were disagreeing about that. Along came some leaders who would question maybe the book of James, or some who would question one of the other books. But it was the book of Revelations they were always arguing about. Should that be in the Bible? It finally got settled in the year 376. Said, we have come together, we've heard from God, we settled the issue. It would have been a hard question to know whether Revelation should have been in the Bible, I think, living back at that time. To us, we've had the Bible for so long. You know, it's just, yeah, I've never questioned it. But these are letters circulating. There was also an issue they had to do it because there were Gnostic letters going around. These were additional letters that were being circulated through the church, and they were called Gnostic letters. Like, not only are there four Gospels here, but there was a Gospel of Thomas, a Gospel of Mary, a Gospel of Judas, and some of you, everybody remember? What's on? Yes, a bird comes alive, that probably, okay. That story came from? Okay. So I think we have about five other Gospels than the ones that are here, but these people had to decide, should they be in the Bible or not? So the real issue for having this meeting was to discard the Gnostic, trying to get rid of them. While they did that, they were making the decision about the book of Revelations also. But the real purpose was we got to warn the church about these Gnostic writings. The Gnostic writings were people who were trying to embrace Christianity, but they thought of the natural world as bad. Therefore, they wrote from that worldview. They wrote about Jesus, and they tended to think either Jesus was not God or the Jesus was just a spirit dwelling in a human being. And some of the Gnostic Gospels say weird things. They teach that, one of them teaches that every woman has to become a man before she can get to heaven. Another one teaches that Satan came down and taught women how to wear eyeshadow. Okay? There's a lot of those kind of things. Now, if you were to read these, you'd be able to pick out some weird things, okay? It doesn't take a scholar to discard the Gnostic Gospels. If we as a group all read them together, I think all of us could decide these ones don't belong in the Bible. It's not that hard. It's not like a difficult thing to decide. So they made those decisions, pushed out the Gnostic Gospels, and they said, no, these are the canonized ones. These are the ones that the church has decreed are from God. Somebody else? Oh. Sure, it was harder. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. We have 2,000 years of history to look. It was probably a difficult decision for many of them. I know the book of Judas makes Judas the hero in the book, that Jesus was actually telling him, go betray me. He was telling him that I've talked to you about this, and now go do what I told you so these Jews can crucify me, and Jesus becomes the hero. I mean, if you only had two explanations of how Judas, you'd still have to choose which one's real. It would have been confusing. They didn't have near the book material that we have. So anyway, that's how we got our books of our Bible. Yep, you still want to touch that body? Okay. The bodies? No, they're out where the public can see them. But first of all, Orthodox churches, you can't just run into a room like this and be free and talk. They're reverent places. They're holy places. So are they in a room where you can see them? Yeah, but you don't just, hey, how's it going? I mean, you know, there it's a reverent place. It'll be, you know, what's that? No, they don't hang it from the ceiling. They're just on a like an altar, a table that's solid stone, solid rock. Yeah. No, they're not sitting in chairs. I've never seen one sitting in a chair. They first came to the belief that these were saints. The Orthodox Church, just like the Catholic Church, canonizes certain saints. The word canonized means we put the official seal of the church saying this is truth. The Catholic Church canonized. Well, the Orthodox Church canonizes some while they're still alive. But they're usually people who've lived in monasteries for many, many years. And they attain a sense of holiness where all the other monks are honoring them as someone that they would go to for, that's who they usually are, either male and female. I think there's more females in Corruptible than there are men in their church. It had a dome. Yeah, yeah. Even probably, yeah. And usually the cross with three lines on top, too. You know, Catholics will name after saints, too. You know, there can be a St. Anne's Catholics or St. Anne's Mary, St. Mary's, a lot of Marys, that sort of thing. Do you know what those three lines are with the cross? No, I don't remember. Sorry. We'll have to find out. Church for today.
Fast forward to 2010.
Yeah, let's talk about where we're going in the church. Okay, first of all, I think we ought to be conscious of the fact that God is merging the different streams of Christianity. This has never happened in 2,000 years of history. Okay, we are not killing each other anymore. There is huge progress in our lifetime where Christians are loving each other. And when there gets unity, unity doesn't come doctrinally first. Unity comes in the spirit first. You know, the process over the recent years about the Holy Spirit. First of all, when the charismatic Pentecostal experience, especially in the 1960s, that was a huge implications. It meant not only did the preacher up front have the Holy Spirit, anybody can have the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other meanings about the Holy Spirit, but just the fact that the Holy Spirit can be in anybody was a huge change in thought for 2,000 years of history, because it had always been just those leaders up there are really the ones. Then it continues. Not only do you have the Holy Spirit, but God has furthered us. He did things like body ministry, where churches started encouraging people to pray for each other. Yeah, that didn't happen 50 years ago. That didn't happen 70 years ago. And then you can lead people to Jesus. You can pray for healing. There was the whole, you know, there's different aspects of the faith movement where you speak and you believe for each other. It's, again, not that we're endorsing everything being taught, but it's the idea that it's moved out of the hands of just the person up here to God causing everybody to be his sons and daughters, to bring us to a place of maturity. In maturity, there's going to be unity. When I look at where is God taking the church, what direction, I have the belief that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the church is going to get mature, it's going to be united, it's going to be glorious, the manifest presence of God in our midst, and that allows us to have certain freedom. Like our, let's say 100 years ago, not only did you stay in one denomination, but there was a certain fear to even think outside of what your denomination taught. That's no longer true, especially the generation under us with no hair or gray hair. They don't mind considering new ways of thinking. And it's scary to some of us. Hold on there. Come on. You need to balance this. You need to put some guidelines on this. But the next generation is much freer to think, to go beyond. And so when I look at where's the church going, you and I have to open up to listen to what's going on out there and not be afraid, because it is causing us to separate truth from error, but at the same time, opening up. Because different parts of the body of Christ have different revelations of God. And if I reject a certain part of the church, I'm rejecting the revelation of God they have. And here is God trying to reveal himself to us if we push them away. So when I look at what's happening, I'm excited to visit churches because they're not just one closed-in container anymore. They're receiving from this group and that group, and they're singing these songs, and they're hearing, reading these books and that teachings. That's never happened in the history of the church right now. Incredible things are going on. Yep.
I don't know more than Jehovah's Church.
Okay. So some of you might know more than me. What's that?
I had a sister-in-law, and I'm sure
they were. No. Yeah. Some of you guys might know it better than me, but I remember it being about 1835, right around there. Anybody can correct me. I understand that there was some leaders who began to preach that Jesus Christ was going to return. Both the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah Witnesses were coming out of this move that Jesus Christ was going to return at any time. And many people here in America began to sell all their homes. They went out and waited on the sides of hills, believing it was going to happen. Huge disillusionment when Jesus didn't come back. Two huge streams came out of that. And there was even regions, like one I think was in Cleveland, Ohio, and the other one was, you know, somewhere around Pennsylvania, where the two main centers of it. One ends up being the Seventh-day Adventists, the other the Jehovah Witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses take one stream, but they had a certain attitude toward the rest of the church. They had an attitude that everybody else in the church is backslidden, and this is where I really worry about them. Whenever you hate the church, whenever you hate the brethren, 1 John says, you'll become deceived. I look at the founding that they had, and there was a attitude that they had that I remember thinking, everybody else is bad. I think that's something that pushes people to start thinking crazy thoughts. I think Joseph Smith, around 1865, similarly, he's described as being a Methodist, sitting in a Methodist church, coming to the place of total anger at the Methodist church, saying, this is not real. His anger, he isolates himself. You go off in anger and isolate yourself, and you will get some bizarre ways of thinking. There is something healthy about staying in, united to God's people. There's something in that. So when I see 1835, Jehovah's Witnesses, there was an anger at the root right there. Disillusionment first that Jesus didn't come back. Anger at the rest of the church. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have that similar stream right there. I don't know if you've attended Jehovah's Witness or anything. That's your background. Okay. Protestants in it. And there is. Yeah.
And when she came back into folks, she never said another word.
Yeah.
So she knew God didn't believe in anything. She was
the reason that we, the larger body of Christ, questions Jehovah's Witnesses and thinks they're cultish. Okay. The word cultish and heresy are there are two words that we use to label something. Cultish means they've cut themselves off from everybody else and they make everybody think the same way. They're kind of like, you know, they're hypnotized. Cultish has that tendency of making everybody cut off from the rest of the world. Jehovah's Witnesses kind of isolates themselves and become cultish. They become heretical, heresy, because of what they believe about Jesus Christ. The reason we label as heresy is now they become confused. Jehovah's Witnesses do not embrace the full divinity of Jesus Christ. So that's why we would, the rest of the church, the vast majority of Christianity, says not only are they cultish, they're heretical. They have a teaching that we have to say, we're not even sure if they're Christians because of their misconception about Jesus Christ. You know, and same thing with Mormons. You know, I don't want to condemn Mormons as Christian. I would say we don't know. Every Mormon is a unique person before God. But there are confusions about Jesus Christ being taught in the Mormon church that puts a caution in the rest of Christianity. So there's the word cultish and heretical. And both of them, to me, apply to the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormon church is becoming less and less cultish, although it's still heretical. They are breaking out of their walls and starting to communicate more. That gives me incredible hope. Like there was one time when I was in in Salt Lake City, the headquarters, and I went into the Mormon bookstore, the main center. Number one selling book among the Mormons after the Book of Mormon was Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning Holy Spirit. Okay, now that's just shocking to me, okay? You know, so I'm not saying they're Christian, I'm saying they are breaking their walls. They are starting to read the books. It's hard to stay cultish in America today because you've got television, you've got so many different influences, you got the internet, you got everything. It's hard to stay just thinking one way. I have hope for the Mormon church. You know, might not be in our lifetime, but it's moving in a direction where they're starting to listen to other voices than just their narrow view. So I hope you don't crucify me for thinking I have hope. I'm not saying it's Christian. I'm just saying they're more open now to listen to the rest of the church than they were. Just like the Church of God, a worldwide Church of God, it started off as a cult. It used to be Armstrong on the radio. A lot of sort of kids listened to him. Okay, that was a cult in the 1960s, about 1972. They opened up to the broader rest of the church. And now they are considered mainstream Christianity. They changed their view of salvation and Jesus Christ. So here was a huge move of God that actually shifted from being cultish and heretical to embracing the full mainstream of Christianity. That was a huge change. Because we've seen that happen, I think we also have to have hope that it can happen to some of the other big streams. Amen? Hoo-ah. Okay. Some people getting tired in here. So, anything else you want to say? You got a good-looking haircut. I got to admit that, bro. Yeah, back there. Yeah, he's got a good-looking haircut, doesn't he?
Way to go, kid.
Yeah, I just think you look good. That's all. Anybody else have anything to share before we? Pentecostals, that's good. Okay, so in 1906, we have what's called the Azusa Street Revival. Usually, people will point to that. Now, there were experiences before that, beginning around 1865, right around the Civil War, 1860s, Christians in America begin to believe in two experiences of God's grace, the experience of salvation and then another time when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Most of them taught that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you get sanctified. Sanctification, there's salvation and then there's sanctification. Now, John Wesley taught it in the 1700s, but it really didn't get accepted in America throughout the Civil War. So two experiences. There is this salvation, and then there's an experience the Holy Spirit comes upon you in sanctification. We have several denominations that were born out of that. We have Nazarene Church was born out of that. Methodism got stronger in America, teaching the two acts of grace. Those people who believed in two acts of grace begin in the late 1800s. Many of them, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, would start experiencing some of these things that we call tongues, okay? But most of them were just isolated. In the late 1800s, they were thought these are weird balls in our midst. It was not until 1906 that finally there was enough momentum where enough of them got it at one time in one place, and it was a horse barn in Southern California on Azusa Street, a guy named Brother Seymour, a one-eyed black man who went in there, and when he preached, he put his head in this under the table so nobody would give him attention or give him glory, and he preached keeping himself humble. Most of his time was in there, and people would just come, and the presence of God would come, and they'd start speaking in tongues. So when we look at, that was the first time there was enough people in one location at what time for a bonfire to start. And usually the three major Pentecostal churches look to that as their founding. When we talk about the Assembly of God, the Foursquare, and the Pentecostal Church of God. Those three main denominations. Today, the Pentecostal groups, okay, they crosses those lines and influences others. They are the third largest block of humanity, of Christianity. We've got Catholics, Orthodox, Pentecostals. It used to be Catholics, Orthodox, Baptists. That's no longer true. Pentecostals now outnumber the Baptists. And probably within 2 years, the Pentecostals will be number two. It'll be Catholics and then Pentecostals. Where revival is happening in the earth today, where I give those numbers, like 35,000 in South America, 20,000 in Africa, almost all of the growth right now is among Pentecostals in the earth. Huge awakening among the Pentecostals. That's the type of Christianity they're embracing. So within 2 years, Pentecostals will probably be the second largest block. Probably within 10 years, Pentecostals will be the largest block of Christianity in the earth. They'll bypass Catholics. So at the present rate of growth, it's the Pentecostals, which you don't have to speak in tongues to be called Pentecostal in the sense. You fellowship with people who believe in that experience is what they would define as Pentecostal. I attend a church that believes that, yes, these things are for today, that God heals people. You can pray for each other and gifts of tongues and prophecies alive. So it's now the third largest. It will be the second largest within 2 years, and it'll probably be the largest block of Christianity, you know, within 10 years at the present rate. Yeah. It's interesting, huh? How can they be the largest and have so many rules and regulations? Yeah. And as Protestants, we can look at them, especially being raised in kind of a free church. I mean, this is not a very ritualistic church, okay? We can look at them and categorize them. But we can't be too critical. People are experiencing God in those places. And each person is an individual. There might be, you know, 10 Catholics who just do it out of rote, doing it out of habit. But there's also some in the bunch who know God. You know, we don't want to just categorize. And every year, I believe the Catholics are getting more and more. Because here in America, Catholics are much more close to Protestantism than they are in the Philippines or in South America. Catholics in third world countries are like 50 years behind. There is a lot more Mary worship. There is a lot more misunderstanding about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But the more you come into developed countries, the more they're hearing Billy Graham preach on TV. They know. Most Catholics have heard Billy Graham. Most Catholics who are sincere to the Catholic Church have listened to Billy Graham and said yes to the television guy. I mean, that's just part of their nature. So we can't just condemn them. So we look at this, things are moving in that direction, and they'll continue moving that way.
A lot of the charismatic movement actually came out of the Catholic more than it did out of the other.
You're right.
The Pentecostal and stuff like that.
Yeah.
You would think it would naturally come from.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of it came out of the Catholic.
Yeah. I would try to describe that a little bit. Back before around 1960, we made a distinction between Pentecostal and charismatic. Pentecostals were those who drew their forefathers, their roots from 1906, and they had a clear doctrine that said there's a salvation experience and there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was a clear doctrine and denomination started. They so much believed in that doctrine, they had to separate from other denominations. They thought it's this important that we need to have our own fellowships. But around, you know, late 1950s, 60s, we had the charismatic movement when that doctrine was now coming into mainline churches where Anglicans were receiving it, Catholics were receiving it. And it got huge in the Catholic Church with the charismatic movement, especially the late 1960s with the Catholics going it. A lot of those Catholics stayed in the church, but a lot of them eventually came out of Catholic Church. A lot of the Assemblies of God are ex-Catholic people coming into there because there's a certain affinity between Catholics and Assembly of God. There's also a certain affinity between Baptists and Assembly of God if they get this baptism of the Spirit. But today, the words Pentecostal and charismatic depends on where you are. Some people use them interchangeably. It depends on what country you're in. In some countries, there's still two distinct groups of people. That person Pentecostal, that person charismatic. But in our circles, the words can be used interchangeably. You know, sometimes we don't like to be, say, we're Pentecostal because some people are thinking of us as these hardcore people that said, you are wild, rolling on the carpet, hanging from the chandeliers, because that association is still there. But others don't mind. Yeah, call me charismatic, call me Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. So the words are becoming more and more interchangeable now for us. That's what you're thinking? That's what we are. Nobody got bit on the ankle, so you're clear. And do they have any snakes in the church for yet?
Yeah, we're a little nervous about that.
Yeah. Still around Tennessee, we've got the snake bidding churches. You know, you can tend them, and they bring in rattlesnakes and, you know, coral snakes and cottonmouths, and you get frenzied in the Holy Spirit, and then you let them bite you, because it says in the end of Mark, you know, that snakes can bite you. And okay, we're not endorsing that. Okay. No, they don't have bodies up front. But around Tennessee, Kentucky, there's still a bunch of those churches.
Some of the other books and people you'll read teaching about her church history will also show another line of Christianity all through the the Roman church period.
Pure Christianity.
More of a pure.
Yeah.
At least we think it is.
Yeah, that's right.
With a lot of some really important movements in there that affected so much of the other that we don't think about sometimes. Like, I mean, Wesley and the Moravians.
Yeah, Moravians. Zwingli, a lot of those guys. So Leonard's referring to some history books that will draw a line all the way from us to today and try to find a people faithful to the truth all the way back, all the way through the Catholic Church. And we can pick out leaders. There's books. I tend to think that they're almost trying to rationalize ourselves today and separate us from the mainstream. I feel a little bit guilty separating myself from all this. I think this is still part of my history, even those who weren't pure. So I think it's more honest to say Catholic Church is our mother. We came out of that. We've gotten rid of a lot of it, you know, cleaned it up. So I think it's a little more honest to say, you know, it's all part of our history. Okay, you all with me? Let's say a prayer. So everybody learn a little history. Father, thank you. Father, we ask not only for understanding, but to know where we're going. And we thank you that you're advancing your church, that the church is moving ahead. We thank you, oh God. We thank you for what you're doing across the earth in other countries. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is sweeping, again, wave after wave of the earth, and is helping us to get better and understand you more. We ask you, Father, to make us one. We agree with the prayer of Jesus that you would make your church one. Father, that we would share your glory, that your glory would come here in this place. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you even for what you've done here in this congregation, this community, for your presence that abides here in a deeper way than it has ever before. We ask you to further it. I thank you for the atmosphere where young people can rise up and what you're doing among the young people in this place, because it is evident, and you are so good on what you've been doing, Lord. Thank you. We ask you to further it, Father. We promote you as head, Jesus Christ, head of the church. We thank you for leadership. We pray for Pastor Ray. We ask for wisdom. We ask for authority. We ask for clarity of thought about where he's leading. We just constantly pray for our leader, Father. In Jesus' name, strengthen him. Give him direction. Help him to know what to share. Help him know what to bring this community every week. Father, we want to grow together. In Jesus' name, we take a stand against every attack of the enemy that would come against this body. We just join our hearts together, say no, we do not allow you. We will be God's people, and we will see things rise up in authority and victory. So we become your people, Father. We partner with you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us as a body from evil. There will be no division, Father. We're asking you now for a season of constant growth. We add you to add families, add people who are searching, add more young people, add people who are on fire, and help us all to grow, Lord. Father, we join our faith this night for these things to happen in our midst, in Jesus' name, and for your presence, Father, to increase as we worship you. Father, would you cause our worship teams to rise up in a place of intimacy, of knowing how to bring you and us together in unity? For we desire, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, further us in your truth, in knowledge of your word, to encourage one another, to not let anybody go astray. Father, just to be united as a people, we're asking you. We love you for it. And Father, we want to walk with you. You know our hearts, Father. We want to walk with you. We want to see you manifest in power here in this region. We pray also for the seniors, the mature among us, that they all have a place, that their gifts and abilities, their wisdom is going to find a place to be used here, and they're going to play a vital role in what's going on in every step of the growth of this place. In Jesus' great name. Finally, I speak forth a blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this community prosper. May this community grow. May this community further in the knowledge and love of God and the knowledge of his will in the name of Jesus Christ. May it expand. May the tents be broadened. May it extend out. May this be a launching pad for many young people who will go out and change this nation and touch other nations. In Jesus' name, Father, we're asking for this to be a landing pad for your power to go out through our youth, and they rise up in power. We release none of them. We hold them in our heart. We refuse to let them go. We hold them in our heart, O God, and launch them and send them out with blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, that they will succeed in business and in politics. They will succeed in education. They will accomplish what they're in the earth to do. And Father, we as the church send them with your authority and with your blessings and send our heart with them. Father, we ask you to touch many needy people. We desire to be reaching them and to have something to give to them. Please, Lord, those who are desperate for you, those who are in bondage to sin, to addictions, Father, we are available to touch them and heal them. Father, please turn your face and look with favor upon this body. In Jesus' great name, raise up mighty people. Raise up leaders. Raise up pastors in our midst. Men and women who have shepherding hearts, who are bold enough to step out and do great things. And finally, I see a song, new depth of worship. I pray that specifically by a wind from God in Jesus' name, that the youth rise up in power and authority. And indeed, there is a grace upon the youth in this region and upon you as a community. And there's been a visitation even these last couple months. And God says, it is me and it's not another. I am moving among them. Watch and see. They're going to do things that make you proud. They're going to do things that will absolutely cause you to say, we were there when they were young. They will do things that you're going to say, God, thank you for letting us be a part of their lives in Jesus' name. This will be fulfilling. It will be fulfilled in your life as you see them go out in Jesus' name. So take advantage of the grace that's on you. Take advantage of the grace that's among you, because it is going to go with those that you love and those that you bring here in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'll pick out a few individuals just to prophesy. I'm not going to let you come up. I'm going to start with you, bro. I don't know if you know prophecy, but I feel like I'm supposed to prophesy over you. I feel like I'm supposed to prophesy over you. Can I say a prayer and prophesy?
Sure.
Jesus' name. The Spirit of God says, rise up again. The past is done. It's over. You've set your heart to serve, and now I'm rebuilding you. I'm giving you a new place, and this time things are going to work. This time, it's not going to fall apart because you've always been there, always been a provider, always been willing. So now I'm going to give you a place to manage it. And I'm going to unite you and two other people working together. And you're going to be able to work it. Finances will come. You'll be blessed. And indeed, you'll be a standard and a truth. Others are going to respect your walk in me. That's who I'm raising you up to be. And now I'm going to make it happen. You watch and see. The loss that you experienced, it's over. You're on the other side of it. You're healthy now. So walk above it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. My brother, the drummer, get your name. Hoo-ah. Go for it. This is a living God. You've got dreams. You've got passions. You've always wanted to do it. And years ago, you wanted to go for it. But I'm going to make you now. And you're going to be united with leaders. I'm going to promote you and push you out. And you're going to start speaking. You're going to start making yourself go out on the front. And I'm not going to let you hide out. You watch, you see. And I'm even going to make you get out of this area and go with a team to even visit other regions. Because it's no more on the sideline. No, you give. You've always been a giver. You've always been there to serve. But now I'm going to take you one more step to rise up. You can teach. You understand. You know revelation. I desire you to disciple others and put it into them. So don't back down. They're going to start listening to you. Even on the job, I open up doors for you. You watch and see, it's promotion time. And there is then that advancement you have by the end of the year. You're going to be surprised, but I'm going to open up a door. Watch and see. Grace, grace. You've finished one season of your life. Now they've gone out. Now it's time to broaden up who you minister to. Say, now I give myself to all those who need me. And watch, they're going to turn their heads and want to hear from you. This is what I'm doing at this season. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. My brother, teach. Do more of it. Open up your mouth. People understand. They want to hear from you. There's enough to do right at home, but there's also a call upon your life, and it's been there from years ago, and you've known that. So don't just function in the natural. Also function in the body of Christ, because I'm not going to let you sit on the sideline. You tried to step up once before and minister, and you got shut down. There wasn't a place for you. That's because it wasn't time yet. But next time, it's going to work, and even now, I am ready. You'll be respected for your walk with me. You paid a price to know the 100 things you understand, and you're walking in a place of truth and integrity. I need that, and I will use it, says God. And people of all ages you will feed, so don't back down. You are blessed. To your wife, it's a season when you've given yourself and there's enough to do right now in front of you. Don't think like you miss me. At times you condemn yourself. I should be doing more. That's not true. But you know that the call is on both of you, not just one. But I'm going to cause both of you to serve in power. And you're going to finish even the task right in front of you because you're doing faithful and that's all happening. And you're going to say they're going to rise up and be strong. But beyond that, you got to put into many others. A woman of God, you will speak before many women sharing a testimony. You're going to say, this is what God brought us through. Indeed, you did sacrifice. Resolving things even with your mother and settling the issues within your heart this year about who you are. Indeed, I'm happy and pleased with that, what you did. But you will live and you'll be strong. And don't you be fear. The anxiety will not come upon you that comes upon others, even whom you're attached to. You walk in strength. One who comes forth from you will have a voice throughout the nations. Watch and see. You put it in. And that one cannot be stopped in Jesus' name. Grace, grace. My brother back here, gray hair, yeah, shiny, yeah, Jesus' name. I've got more, and you've got the wisdom to now make it happen. And you make a choice whether to step in or to step back. You make a choice, and they'll receive you either way you go because they trust you. You're a man of integrity, a man of truth, and you've got all these things provided for. You took care of them well, and it's time to look at your life and say, well done. Hear the word of the Lord because you wanted to hear it. You wanted to hear it. Is it well done or not? Why do I say, and you say, but this one went that way, and I don't know where he's going to go. Don't worry, I'm going to change that heart. I hear your prayer. You've walked before me. You've done uprightly. And you've carried a load, and you were always there building things, standing beside, and even when you didn't agree, you kept on being faithful and hearing my word. I always would look unto you and say, thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is truth. This is truth. And you don't have to war against it. You've done well. But now you take that stand, either in or out, and people will receive you. They'll receive your wisdom. You know times, you know seasons, and you've been now made a decision even to change. You've been now willing to be flexible, and you made that choice. Indeed, God is pleased, and it cost you something. And you cost several times just to serve me. You made big sacrifices. But this time, it will not hurt. You will step in and you'll be received and not be pushed out. So you keep on going. Again, I say, I hear your prayer for one for whom your heart broke. But this one will respond and walk before me. I guarantee you, I promise you, you watch and see a change before the end of next year. And his entire countenance will change direction of his life. In Jesus' name. There's someone off somehow in a reason in a military and somebody else in a picture. And they're wrestling over there. And somehow an influence that you're going to have upon their life. Watch and see me open up a door you don't expect there also. But they'll hear in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Praise you. Let me see anybody else in Jesus' name. Joe, I know I've always prophesied over it, but I'm supposed to tell you again. I made no mistake in who I put you in the earth to be and who these people you're going to father around the earth. Yeah. I say it again unto you. Don't be afraid. You resolved issues and you are who I want you to be. You didn't make a mistake. You are where I want you to be. Watch and see me open up big doors right where you are. But eventually you'll have to follow those you fathered. You'll have to go out and check on them. And indeed, they will do great things in all spheres of society. And this will give you great joy. But yet I say again, I'm opening up a new door of provisions for an increase of finances. Watch and see. It's my blessing to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Moses, and what's your wife's name? Anna, in Jesus' name. You chose well, and even recently, the new direction that you've established for your life. I'm greatly pleased, and now I'm rewarding it. You made decisions, and one thing now gets added unto another, and it's working. And don't count it small, because you paid a price to do this now, and you left things behind. And watch and see. I'm going to raise you up and put you in a place where you care for others, you love them, and those hearts that you have to see other people who've come from the same backgrounds are blessed, are delivered, and walking in the abundance that you've now seen. I've got you on a course. I've got you on a course of blessing, and it's just going to keep on going. Now the extended family, I'm going to break their fixation on you, and they're going to start seeing your walk with me. And that's what's happening. Watch and see, Moses. This is the time. This is the time. Because even your name has been significant from a young child. And you will lead others out of their bondage. You will lead others out of their slavery. And they're going to walk in a whole new strength. I brought you to this place. Last year, about this time, I seized your life and put you on a course. And it will not be taken away, nor will you ever be allowed to go back. This is who you are. And people see that authority on you, and they want you. So start then, also put into young people. But know, all ages will receive from you. This is who you are. No longer can you also hold back. It's time to let go. Then you manage and you sit and you serve others, but I'm going to make you manage it. Some things where you work and finances come in, but you're going to have to rise up and manage it and not just serve another. And when you do that, finances will increase and two will be under your employee, and then you're going to say, you go do this and you do that. This is where I'm taking you, and it's going to work also. An investment will be required, but I'll give you that which you need to make it happen on your own. Blessings are down that road in a blessed house. Somehow a transition and grace upon it. Watch and see. My provisions are coming your way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you. I think I'm supposed to quit, bro. I know there's more people hungry saying, please. And then there's other people saying, don't pick me. Please leave me alone. Hallelujah. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I just speak one more blessing to the church in Jesus' name. Father, the things we've prayed this evening, whatever authority you've placed upon my life, I join my faith with my brothers and sisters that we see these things fulfilled, the church grow, prosper, that the church expand, leaders rise up here, and Father, young and old, mature and grow, and you add unto the church daily. Thank you, O God, for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Hoo-ah. Pastor Ray, you got anything? Okay.